Welcome to Hope Online. We don't believe it's any accident you are here. The sermon you're about to watch is from Lutheran Church of Hope. To follow copyright laws, there may be parts of this message that have been edited. Find us online at LutheranChurchOfHope.org.
Welcome, everybody. I just want to say something before we start. It is Pentecost Sunday, so, you know, it's the birthday of the church, and I'm looking around the room like you do at birthday parties sometimes. When I'm down there, I just like to turn around and see who's here. And I see faces I know and faces I don't know, and both are good. You know, it's good to have the familiar folks here, and it's good to have new folks here. So if you're new, welcome. We don't think it's an accident that you're here. We've been praying for you. We're glad that you're here. We have special guests here today. We've been doing service mission work in the Navajo Nation now for a long time, many years, and we've built up great relationships with folks there. And a lot of them are sitting over in this section, and then we go down there, and they come up here now, and they bring mission to us, and they serve us, and they're students in a school there that we've met in that part of this world, and they come up here, and they study here in Des Moines for a better part of a week, and a lot of them are sitting right over there, and the leaders too. So if you're a part of that group, the Delta group, would you please stand up, and the leaders and everybody who's a part of the Navajo service work that we do here, go ahead and stand up so we can give God praise and welcome you into our midst. We're glad that you're here. Welcome. We're a better church because of what you've done for us, the mission you've brought to us. So thank you very much for that. But as I look around the room, too, I'm just blown away. I don't know if you folks know it's summer. And in the summer, people aren't supposed to go to church, but here you are. You fill up the seats, and praise God for that. So I'm very thankful for that, too. And for those who didn't come and are watching online because you're lazy, shame on you. Kidding. I'm so glad you're watching online. It's wherever you are, all over the world. That's a very cool thing. And remember, the camera adds 10 pounds. So we have this wonderful legacy, this wake, if you will, in the water, you know, that we get to follow, the legacy of faithful Christians, faithful church men and church women, and church youth who have faithfully carried out the mission of the church and have understood their identity as children of God, as believers in Jesus Christ, people who are empowered by God's Spirit, and people of mission, a church on a mission from God, a church that's on the move. And really, that's what Pentecost Sunday is all about. So I want to say, I don't want to get too mushy here, but I love being your pastor. I love this church. You are the greatest church on the face of the earth. I mean, you really are. You're an amazingly faithful, wonderful church, and you get this. You've got the Spirit. So for most of you, it's review. But there are a few of you who are a real pain in the neck, and I want to make sure you hear this part of the sermon. I want to make sure that everybody hears and understands who we are. Sometimes it's good to have a refresher. You're building 260 churches in Ghana. The altar cloths, the one up here that was, all of these were created by volunteers in the church. This one by a young French-speaking man who started coming to Hope from Togo, Africa. And it's kind of Pentecost looking. And so we put it here in the front, in front of the flames, you know, the tongues of fire. How cool is that? We just have the most amazingly willing people in this church to serve and to give and to share. Those 260 churches that you're building, 20 of them are built already. Over 3,100 people have come to faith in Jesus Christ. God is on the move through you and in you. Praise God for that. It's like everybody in this room right now, plus maybe 500 more, have come to faith just in the churches that you started in just a few weeks. God is on the move. God is on the move. We're wrapping up this sermon on called Getting to Know God, this series of sermons today. Week one, we looked at God as Father. Week two, we looked at God as Son. And today we're going to focus in the rest of the sermon on God the Holy Spirit. And to do that, we're going to go back to the beginning. So open your Bibles to Genesis 1, verse 1. We're going to cover the whole Bible today, so get comfortable. We're not going to cover the whole Bible. We're going to start at the beginning, though, because the Holy Spirit shows up. You know from a couple weeks ago that God is the Creator. We believe in God, the Father Almighty. We believe in Jesus Christ, His only Son, our Lord. We believe in the Holy Spirit. But maybe what can be missed is that the Trinity shows up in the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters. We know that Jesus was there too, last week's sermon, in the mystery and the wonder of the Trinity. Jesus shows up. John 1 makes that clear. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was God and was with God, and all things were created through this Word. And then verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. This Word is Jesus. God speaks creation into existence through a Word, but here's this amazing part, this final part. It's not just God as Father and God as Son. It's not just God and Jesus, as people say. It's Holy Spirit too, but where we might understand God as Creator and God as Savior, understanding God as the Holy Spirit is a little more elusive for most Christians. It's a little more difficult. That's why I started the sermon with a scene from a movie called The Apostle, an old movie that shows a healthy Pentecostal church. The preacher's preaching, the choir's singing, and then they go out and serve their community like we do here when we bring food and we send it out into the community. Super Bowl Sunday, like we do every year, where we take tons and tons of food and send it out. Not so that we get noticed or not so people say, oh, wow, Lutheran Church of Hope. But because the Spirit moves us to do so. Because we're the church. It's who we are. It's what the church does. So it's not just praise and worship and preaching. That's essential. Can't throw that part of the church out either. For the edifying of the body of Christ, for the exercise of the body of Christ, the worship, the fellowship, the connections we have when we worship together. But it's also the service of the church. It's the taking God's love that we receive in our time together in fellowship and worship and then going out and sharing that. That it pours out of us naturally. So whether it's a Pentecostal church and it's wide open and holy rolling and dancing in the aisles and speaking in tongues, or it's the polar opposite, you know, some Lutheran church in eastern Montana that's the frozen chosen, or anything in between. Here's what I want to say to you. Be careful not to judge too quickly those churches. Whichever one you're more tempted to judge, they're both the ditches. They're the same ditch. It's called legalism. It's the ditch that most Pentecostals don't fall into, but every once in a while some do, which is they suggest or they just outright say that if you don't speak in tongues or if you don't exhibit certain gifts of the Holy Spirit, you're not really a Christian. You're not really all in with God. You're not really there if you don't exhibit certain gifts, like particularly the gifts that I might have, somebody could say. That's not faithful, it's not biblical, it's not true. On the other hand, we can get so comfortable with our piety of saying, well, to have real worship, let's go real traditional Lutheran here, you have to have a pipe organ, a certain color hymnal, and then have a potluck with Jell-O afterwards. That's real church. And anything else is lesser than. Anything else doesn't quite add up or stack up. Well, it's whatever your background is, whatever you're familiar with, whatever your piety is, you're going to say that's familiar, so that's comfortable. So therefore, that's right. The temptation is to take familiar and comfortable and say, so that's right. And everything else is wrong. Pentecostal expressions, to those who aren't Pentecostal, the temptation, I hope you don't give into this, I don't think most of you do, but the temptation would be to say, that's wrong. It's not okay to do it that way. It shouldn't, the holy roller stuff, the speaking in tongues, that can't be right. Well, it's in the Bible. It's right. Or on the other hand, folks who are over here and maybe are full-blown Pentecostal and have fallen into the ditch of legalism and they think, well, the only way to actually worship God fully is to do it my way. It has to be fully articulated through bodily expressions. You have to have hands up, feet up, you know, toes up, everything tips up, everything's up, like you're water skiing, right? And if you don't do it like that, then it's not really full worship. Well, you are really, if that's where you're tempted to ever go, you're really underestimating what God's doing inside a heart. You can't see a man or a woman's heart. You don't know what they're feeling. You don't know what kind of spirit they're experiencing on the inside. Just because it doesn't come out in some sort of outward manifestation where it might in a Pentecostal church or amongst a Pentecostal person doesn't mean that it isn't happening. Be careful. Check your spirit on that. Check your heart on that, on either side. Legalism is a dangerous ditch for Christians of any stripe. And it can be in the way we express ourselves. It can be Bible-thumping legalism. It can be the kind of legalism, discipleship legalism, that says you have to do certain things in order to really be a Christian, as if God's grace isn't enough anymore. That the true Christians, the people who are really saved, will have done X, Y, and Z, will have exhibited these behaviors, will do these discipleship things, and therefore that's the way they'll get saved, and then there'll be all these other things they have to do after they're saved too. Whoa! What happened to Ephesians 2:8? You're saved by God's grace through faith in Jesus Christ, and this is not your own doing, lest any of us should ever boast or think we're more fully devoted disciples than somebody else. Lest any of us should boast about our spirituality. Lest any of us should think that ours is better than someone else's. We're on the same team. I bring this up every several months because I think it's important, because it's tempting for Christians to think we're not. It's tempting for Christians to think we're like corner gas stations that are competing against each other and want to knock each other out of business. We are not corner gas stations with St. Francis or Grace West or any of the other churches in this community. We are on the same team. We're on the same team with anybody who confesses Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord. And this is very Lutheran of us, by the way. Martin Luther wrote often about this Latin phrase, satis est, which Latin to English means it is enough. Satis est, it is enough for the unity of the church, Luther wrote over and over again, that we agree on the main things, that we agree on the lordship and the salvation that we receive through Jesus Christ, that we agree that there is one God who relates to us as three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, that we agree on the creeds, the apostles and the Nicene creeds of our ancient forefathers and mothers, that we agree on these foundational things. And if we agree on that, we are together. Oh, we're different. I mean, we don't have to pretend we're all exactly the same, but in the same way that there are different branches with different kinds of shapes and curves on one tree. Jesus says, I'm the vine and you're the branches. How boring it would be if there was only one branch on a tree. How ineffective it would be if there was only a Lutheran branch on the tree. We're the only ones who've got it right. I thank God for the other branches on the tree, from Pentecostal to Presbyterian and everything in between. It makes the tree better. We can provide more shade. We can provide more nesting space for birds. We can produce more fruit. We can be a better tree because there are all these different branches connected to the same vine. Satis est, it is enough. So let's confess our faith in unison and in harmony with Christians for centuries. Century upon century, in the words of the Apostles' Creed. Let's do that one more time as we wrap up this series. I believe in God the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, God's only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven. He is seated at the right hand of the Father, and he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. That last third, starting with I believe in the Holy Spirit, is all the things that God is doing for us, through us, in us, right now through his Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the church, imperfect as it is, the hope of the world, the Holy Catholic Church. Catholic doesn't mean Roman Catholic here. It's not capital C. It's small, lowercase c. It means the whole universal church, of which the Roman church is a part, the Lutheran church is a part, the Episcopalians are a part more often than not, the Methodists are a part, the non-denominationals are a part, Pentecostals are a part, and on and on and on and on the list goes. I believe in the Holy Catholic Church, Christians have said for centuries, and we join their chorus. I believe in the communion, the community of these saints who gather together and express their faith and piety in all these different ways. I believe in the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, the things the Spirit carries to me from God right now, the life everlasting. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth by speaking this creation into existence with a word. Let there be light. You want some Trinitarian poetry? Watch this. Next verse, the earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God Did you know the Holy Spirit was there in creation? Did you think the Holy Spirit just showed up on the day of Pentecost and was taking a vacation before that? See, this is where we misunderstand the Holy Spirit. We think of the Holy Spirit as junior God, not really fully God, some sort of mysterious, or we call him the Holy Ghost. Like he's Casper, you know, he's like floating around. Actually, it's Holy Spirit. It would be a better translation of the original text. You can say Holy Ghost, that's fine. But it's he. That's another kind of misunderstanding we have with the Holy Spirit, is when we call the Holy Spirit an it. I don't know about you, I don't get easily offended, but if somebody called me an it, I'd be slightly offended. This is God we're talking about. You really want to call God an it? Well, I was thinking about God the other day, and it came to me. I mean, it's not that God's male or female, but the pronoun, we have to use some pronoun, and that's where the English language kind of fails us. But he comes. It's a person. The Holy Spirit is a person of God. The Holy Spirit shows up. It's not junior God. It's the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit is there because God is there in the beginning of creation. And here's the cool part about it. The Holy Spirit always gets the cool parts, just hovering over the deep. Getting ready to go. Getting ready to create. The way God creates in the first couple of verses connected to John 1 through the Word is God speaks, God the Creator speaks the Word, let there be light, and He creates through that Word. But what carries the Word? Every word that you're hearing me say right now, if you're hearing this, you're able to hear because I have breath underneath these words. My breath carries these words into your ears, which, if you allow it, the Holy Spirit will get a hold of those words, carry them through your ears into your heart, and will convict you. Will lead you to faith, newfound or deeper faith. That's what happens in preaching when it's right. And it doesn't depend on the preacher nearly as much as it depends on you. If your heart is open and your mind is open, my favorite preaching professor in seminary said, with all due respect to all of you future preachers, it's not about you so much. You do not want to phone it in. You want to work on this. You want to prepare. You want to communicate as effectively as you can. And I take that very seriously. But he said, it's not really about you. It's about whether hearts are open and minds are open to receive the wind of God's Spirit, this image, this metaphor that's used for the Spirit throughout the Bible. And it's right here. It's in the Hebrew. The Spirit was hovering over the waters. The Spirit, the wind carries the Word. Let there be light. And it's created into existence. You say, oh, you're stretching it. The Spirit, the wind, where do you get that from? The Hebrew word for that's translated here in Genesis 1 verse 2 is Ruach. Everyone say Ruach. It means Spirit. And it also means wind. Same word. The breath, the wind, the Spirit of God was hovering over the deep, hovering over the waters as God created the heavens and the earth. God's creating by speaking the Word, and the Spirit is the wind that carries the Word and makes it happen, makes it realized. The Spirit, the wind. When you drive by Lutheran Church of Hope down Jordan Creek Parkway during the week, you can tell how windy it is by seeing how fast our wind turbine is spinning, right? Have you ever noticed that? I mean, sometimes it's just like, it's just going. It's like Annie M. Other times it's just this sort of gentle little movement, just kind of slow. Some people think that we put that up as modern art. It's artistic looking, but it actually serves a very useful utilitarian purpose. It turns light bulbs on in this church. We harness a little bit of the wind's energy, and it turns into something that can run some of the energy here in this building. Kind of a neat deal. But the metaphor is rich. That's the way God comes into His church. So we harness a little bit of the wind's energy and turn it into light. And so God wants that for you spiritually. To harness some of His power, the force that is God. The fullness of His grace and His love and His peace and His joy. The fruits of the Spirit, right? Love, joy, peace, patience, goodness, kindness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. Someone out of order, but they're all there. Harness it. Who doesn't want more of that? So the Holy Spirit is the wind that takes these powerful gifts of God and blows them into the church, carries them into the church, carries them through your ears, into your mind and into your heart, so that you can receive them. The Holy Spirit is this force of God that gives birth to all sorts of wonderful and important things in our lives. The creation, the Holy Spirit is there carrying the Word in Genesis 1. In the creation of the first humans, Genesis 2, it's God taking the dust of the ground and doing what? He breathes. He puts his wind into the dust and it comes to life. The Spirit gives birth to human life. The Spirit gives birth to creation. Later on in the New Testament, the Spirit shows up all over the story of the birth of the Messiah, the Christmas story, in Luke chapter 2, of the shepherds and the angels and the manger scene and Mary and Joseph. Well, in Luke chapter 1, the chapter right before that, there's all this activity, the prelude story to the Christmas story. And it's the parents of John the Baptist, who will be the one who prepares the way for Jesus, being filled with the Spirit. Zechariah and Elizabeth, Mary being filled with the Spirit. Joseph being led by the Spirit. After Jesus is born, 8 days after he's born, he's brought into the temple according to the Jewish custom. And Simeon and Anna are there who are faithful. Faithful. And they've been longing to see this Messiah that the prophets have been saying is going to come for centuries. And when they see Jesus, the Spirit reveals to them, carries the truth and knowledge of God into their minds so that they know, this is the light to the Gentiles. Behold, I've seen the salvation of my people, Simeon says. Behold, now I can die in peace. Because you've fulfilled your promise to me, God, that I wouldn't die before I saw the Messiah. It's the Holy Spirit who reveals that to Simeon. The Holy Spirit who reveals that to Anna. The Holy Spirit who reveals that to Mary. So she knows that this child is who this child is. The Holy Spirit who reveals this to Joseph so he knows through the angel. Back into the Old Testament, it's the Holy Spirit who touches Samson. You know the story about Samson and the hair and the strength, and everybody thinks he got his strength from the hair. Well, that's just a symbol of it. If you read the story, Samson got his strength from it's in the text, the Holy Spirit. Gideon, the guy who the Bibles are named after in hotel rooms, the great leader of Israel at a particular time and place, where did he get his leadership gift from? Because when he started, he said, no, God, you got the wrong guy. I'm the weakest link in my whole family, and I'm the weakest tribe in all of Israel. You've got the wrong guy. And God says, don't worry about it. I'll give you my Holy Spirit. And Gideon becomes this great leader. It's the Holy Spirit who carries the power of God at the beginning of creation, the birth of humanity, the birth of the Messiah. After that, it's the birth, if you will, of the mission that God gives to his followers in John chapter 20. Jesus dies, he rises from the dead, he gathers his people together, his disciples, and he says, peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so now I'm sending you. That's your marching orders. There's your mission. Go do what I did. Go out and be the body of Christ. Love people the way I love people. Care for people the way I care for people. Serve people the way I serve people. Go out and be the body of Christ. Oh, but you're going to need something. And then in John 20, it says, he breathed on them the wind of his Spirit. He said, receive the Holy Spirit. The Spirit carries God's power to us. From the birth of creation, to the birth of humanity, to the birth of Messiah, to the birth of the mission of God's people, to the birth of the church itself in Acts 2. And there's more. This is just sort of the highlight reel. And it's in Acts 2 where the Holy Spirit shows up in a new way. And that's why it's worth noting, and that's why it's worth having a Pentecost Sunday, and we're celebrating and hearing sermons on this, because it absolutely relates to who you are right now. On the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, verse 1, Pentecost means 50. 50 days. Most Christians say 50 days after Easter, but technically, in its deeper roots, it's 50 days after the Passover, about the same time as Easter, so no big deal. On the day of Pentecost, it's not the 50, it's not the exact day that matters, it's what happened. Here's what happened. All the believers were meeting together in one place. Some historians believe it was in the upper room in Jerusalem where Jesus shared his Last Supper, because that's the room that the disciples had access to now. Regardless, they're all in one room, which tells you how big the church was. This is every believer on the face of the earth, and they all fit in one room. about 150 or so. Suddenly there's a sound from heaven like the roaring of a mighty windstorm. Imagine that. Imagine that that's happening. Did you hear the thunder yesterday morning? Deep, booming, off in the distance. That's the way I like my thunder. I love thunder. I love lightning, especially off in the distance. But when it hits your backyard, when it comes into your house, not so in love, it came into the room where they were. This rush, this roaring of a mighty windstorm, and it filled the house where they were sitting. So this is awesome, but it's intimidating for them. Then what looked like flames or tongues of fire, kind of like this, they start appearing, popping up over the tops of people's heads. It's extraordinary. And everyone present is filled with the Holy Spirit, and they began speaking in other languages. That's why during the Bible reading that Shannon from this Delta class shared with you, there were people from your own church family that you're probably sitting next to or in the same section as right now. One was speaking Cantonese, one was speaking Korean, one was speaking Portuguese, another was speaking Russian, another was speaking Spanish. Just to give you a taste for what it might have been like, because when all this stuff starts happening, this is in downtown Jerusalem, basically, if you will, it's no longer just 150 people in the room. Suddenly there's thousands of people going, what's going on? And everybody rushes to this part of Jerusalem, and they're looking around, and they're trying to figure out what's happening. And there are three basic reactions to what's happening, to these extraordinary, miraculous kinds of things. And I want you, as you hear these three different camps described in Acts 2, ask yourself, which camp am I in these days when it comes to my relationship with God? Verse 7 says, there are the people who are curious. A big part of the group of thousands were completely amazed, asking, how can this be and what does this mean? Verse 13 says, there was another group of people who were skeptical, to put it nicely. Others in the crowd ridiculed them, saying, they're just drunk, that's all. Peter got up and said, it's only 9 in the morning. We don't start drinking until like 10:30. So we're way ahead of that. He didn't say the 10:30 part. He did say the 9 part. So there's those two groups. Which one is closer to where you are? There's a third group. I'm getting to that. And it's the one I hope you're in. But those first two groups, the curious, what's going on? What does this mean? How could this be? Good questions to ask. And then there's the people who, because of their insecurities about spiritual, miraculous things, they mock it. These people still exist today. What they don't understand, they make fun of. It's a temptation for all of us in our sinful nature, right? If you see something you are not familiar with, the easiest thing to do is to make fun of it. And it'd be even easier if you can get two or three friends to make fun of it with you. You can make fun of that person, you can make fun of what they're doing, you can mock them. But really, that's not about the people you're making fun of, that's about your own insecurities, if you look a little deeper. But it's human nature. It happens, it starts pretty big around junior high school. And then it gets bigger and bigger and bigger, and if we don't learn to check it, it can become kind of consuming for us. When you see something you're not familiar with, just make fun of it. And then you'll convince yourself that it's just goofy, and then it has nothing to do with you. I hope you're not in that camp when it comes to God, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to miracles, when it comes to the move of God's Spirit, when it comes to the wind that carries the force of God's creating power into your room, right where you live. I hope not, because that would keep you from God in a big way. And then you're going to miss the party. Then you're going to miss the best part of being a Christian this side of heaven. The best part. Because hear me clearly on this. Everything that I've been preaching up till now, the tracing of the way the Holy Spirit gives birth in all these different aspects of Scripture, the way I could talk more about, I could do a whole series of sermons on how He fulfills prophecies in the same way the birth of Christ did and the Holy Spirit comes, and we could look at those and analyze those. Go back to the Hebrew, the Ruach of the Old Testament, the Pneuma, the Greek word in the New Testament, how they connect, how they fit together. We can do word studies. We can do hermeneutical studies. We can challenge ourselves in these things, grow deeper in our understanding, and keep going and going and going. I mean, you can go as deep as you want to go. We're just doing highlights here today because I've only got one sermon. And in no way do I want to minimize the importance of doing those intellectual exercises for your faith, because it'll deepen your faith. The deeper you, ignorance isn't bliss when it comes to biblical things, when it comes to spiritual things, when it comes to getting to know God. The more you know, the better. But knowledge is not an end in itself. And if you haven't heard anything else I've said and you don't choose to listen to anything else I say the rest of the sermon, hear this. Knowledge of God is not the goal of the Christian life. An experience of God is. Go back to these metaphors for the Holy Spirit. The fire of the Holy Spirit, right? A cleansing fire. Or a campfire. Have you ever been around a campfire, and the campfire on a cold, kind of wet summer day, and the campfire just warms you? I mean, from the inside out, goes to the middle of your bones and works its way out. And you're sitting there and you're toasting your marshmallows or your s'mores or whatever it might be, and you're hanging around with the most precious people in your life, and maybe you're even singing some songs, and somebody's playing a guitar or telling stories or whatever it might be, and you're thinking just for a moment, there's no place else I'd rather be. That's why fire is such a good metaphor for the Holy Spirit. But if all you ever do is say, oh, I understand that now, I get that intellectually, and don't experience it in your heart, you've missed the whole point. God doesn't just want you to know that fire is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit in the Bible. He wants you to be lit on fire by His Spirit. And if all you ever do is know that fire is a metaphor, but you never experience the fire, you don't get in fuego for God, you're going to miss the best part. Wind is this other metaphor, right? For the Holy Spirit. The wind of God's Spirit that carries the word. The wind that's blowing through on Pentecost. But if all you ever do is know that wind is a metaphor for the Holy Spirit and you're never blown away, you've missed it. You've missed the whole point of being a Christian in this age, in this time. The point is to be blown away, not just to know that you could be. It's to open your heart, not just your mind. Another metaphor in the Bible for the Holy Spirit is rain. Acts chapter 2, verse 17. Peter is preaching and he quotes the prophet Joel, who prophesied centuries before, this is what's going to happen. I'll pour out my Spirit upon all people. You probably shouldn't be surprised, skeptical people. You probably shouldn't be saying we're drunk, because if you knew your scriptures, you know that this was coming. That this is an extraordinary event, but it's very much within the boundaries of what God said is going to happen. And God has an incredible track record for keeping His prophetic promises. Joel said, and Peter affirmed, that's what's going on in this upper room in downtown Jerusalem on the day of Pentecost right now. God is fulfilling this prophecy. He's pouring out His Spirit, and here's my favorite part of this, upon all people. No longer just people like Gideon giving him the gift of leadership for a particular purpose, or Samson giving him the gift of strength for a particular purpose, or Isaiah filling him up with the Spirit so he could prophesy for a particular purpose. Now, the Holy Spirit is being poured out on all people, quite liberally, quite freely, available for everyone. And that's why people start speaking in languages. And the coolest thing about it is while they're speaking all these languages, they understand every word, even though they don't know the language and they don't have a translator. They're like, I know what that person's saying. Holy Spirit, the wind of the Spirit, the fire of the Spirit, the rain of the Spirit. God's raining down His grace and His love through His Holy Spirit upon all people. But the point isn't just that you know that, it's that you would get wet. That you would be blown away. That you would let God light your fire, a fire of faith. That you would receive it, you would be filled with the Holy Spirit. Because the same Holy Spirit who gave birth to creation and humanity and was there when the Messiah was born and was there to inspire the mission of the church and the birth of the church is here for you right now. Right now. You say, well, you know, that's great. And if He ever makes that obvious to me, I'll receive it. But you know, I guess God hasn't chosen me because I don't feel it. Because I love you and I want you not to miss this, I'm going to tell this to you bluntly. That's your issue, not God's. God has been coming after you your whole life. knocking on the door of your heart. Revelation 3:20 says, "Behold, I stand at the door and I'm knocking, just waiting for you to open the door. And if you do," the Bible promises here, "I will come in." This is the same paragraph of scripture where Jesus says, "You know, I wish you were hot or cold. I wish you were on fire or just frozen shut from me. But because you're lukewarm, I just want to spit you out. Fire up. I didn't gather you together to be the church just so that you would sit there and ponder these things intellectually in your mind. I gather you together as the church." Martin Luther writes this in his explanation of the third article of the Creed. "I believe in the Holy Spirit." What does this mean? It means there is this Spirit of God who calls us, gathers us, enlightens us, sanctifies us, fires us up, blows us away, gets us all wet, immerses us in the waters of life. And it's available for you. How do you get it? This is where we really trip up. We make it all complicated. We say, "Well, I guess if I get overwhelmed by the Spirit, I'll know." But Jesus, just ask. Matthew 7:7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Knock and the door will be opened. Seek and you will find. For everyone," Jesus promises, "who asks, it will be given to you." Everyone who knocks, the door will be opened. Everyone who seeks will find. Ask for it. Ask for it. It'll change your life. And when it happens, ordinary people like you and me experience extraordinary things. This church is an example. The miracles that have happened in this church over the 20 years, more examples. One after another, after another, after another. The hundreds, if not thousands of people in this church who've been filled by God's Spirit. I want you to meet Blake and his wife Kate and also Jennifer, who are going to be sharing their hope stories today. Ordinary people. This is an ordinary church, if you start looking real close, that believes in an extraordinary God. If you think I'm something other than ordinary, you really don't know me. I like hamburgers and NASCAR. I mean, that's like my thing. I'm as ordinary as they come. I can't wait to get home. I can't eat hamburgers like I used to. Yeah. But there is a race on this afternoon, and I will be watching it. This is my life. I'm just a simple guy who loves Jesus, who got a C+ in speech in college. I'm not making that up. But the Holy Spirit gets a hold of it's not my words, it's the wind that carries the words. That's what happens in this church. That's what happens. It's the Holy Spirit. And if the Holy Spirit can turn a C plus speech giver into a preacher, what do you think he wants to do in your life? Are you open to it? Or in your spiritual insecurities, are you just going to keep mocking it and keeping it at arm's distance and walk away? Well, that would be a mistake. God says, "I pour out my Spirit on all people." On all people. The same power that was there creating the universe is here for you right now. I want to bring, you say, okay, here's what's keeping me from doing that, you say. I'm afraid. Let's just tell the truth. I'm afraid that if I ask for God to fill me up with the Spirit, He won't. Don't be afraid. Okay, that's not true. What I'm really afraid of is if I ask God to fill me up with the Spirit, He will. And then I'm going to get weird. And I'm going to be one of those holy rollers, and I'm going to start dancing around, and I'm going to start speaking in tongues, and things are going to happen to me, and I won't be able to shut it off. You can shut it off. About 15 years ago, there was a woman in church. She started speaking in tongues, and that's fine, but she was distracting the people around her, which there's a whole biblical teaching on this from 1 Corinthians 12 to 1 Corinthians 14. So I did what it said, and I came alongside of her, and I said, "Hey, sister, I want you to tone that down. You're distracting the people around you." She said, "Well, Pastor Mike, I can't help it. It's the Holy Spirit." I said, "Well, if you can't help it, that's not the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's a gentleman. You can turn that faucet off if you need to, and if it's distracting to the body of Christ around you, you haven't lost control. That's not a good spirit. That's an evil spirit that takes over control. The Holy Spirit is a good spirit, and you can turn that faucet off if it's hurting the body of Christ, and I'm asking you to do that. You're in total control of it." Do you want to know what being filled with the Holy Spirit really is? According to Ephesians 3, it's knowing that God loves you. Paul, toward the end of his ministry, writes this letter to the church in Ephesus, and he says, in Corinthians, he says, tongues are great. I wish you all would speak in tongues. It's a great gift. It'll bless you. But of all the gifts, it's the least important one. A chapter before that, he says, the greatest gifts are faith, hope, and love. And of these gifts, the greatest spiritual gift, Holy Spirit gift, is love. It's love. Ephesians 3, he echoes this toward the end of his ministry, and he says, look, here's what I really want you to do. I want you to know the fullness of God's Spirit, everything that God's Spirit can give you. And here's what that means, that you would know that God loves you. That's what it means to be filled by the Holy Spirit. You would know God loves you. You would know how deep and how wide and how long and how high God's love is for you. You would understand the parameters of God's love, and it would be overwhelming to you. You would know that you know that you know. That's why the Holy Spirit is a fire that warms your heart. That's why the Holy Spirit is wind that blows you away, like love can blow you away and sweep you off your feet, especially when it's love coming from the Creator of the universe. To be filled with the Holy Spirit means to know that the Creator of the universe loves you. Absolutely and forever. Infinitely and without any condition. Loves you. And if you miss that and you just ponder it and think about it, you're missing the best part. When you receive it, it changes everything. Take a look at this story from Blake and Kate and Jennifer and understand that this same Spirit and His power is available for you.
In 2006, I was diagnosed with cancer, and I was searching for something, anything.
I was someone who worried a lot. I worried about the things that I couldn't control.
So my husband Blake and I were really looking forward to the Holy Spirit retreat at Alpha.
You hear all these great stories about what happens at Alpha.
It took pushing from my boss at the time to come to Hope and to test Alpha out. So what I did was I went to the Holy Spirit retreat.
Not quite sure how you receive the Holy Spirit.
I just prayed to the Holy Spirit, you know, fill me up. I just felt a rush of warmth, almost like someone was holding me and hugging me. And
I had two people praying for me, and they laid their hands on me. I felt this sense of just a sense of warmth coming from my feet all the way to my fingertips.
I'm sitting there and I'm thinking to myself, I made that up in my mind, you know what happened there.
And I just started feeling just weightless. I'm being picked up and kind of being hugged. I just didn't want it to stop. We hadn't really talked during prayer time. We were walking back to our small group, and I couldn't wait to talk to him about it. And so I said, hey, did you feel anything? And he was like, well, kinda, I think so. And I couldn't wait to tell him. I was like, I felt like I was lifted up and hugged.
And at that moment, I realized that, I needed to get out of my own way. God was trying to tell me, it wasn't in your head. It wasn't, something that you were making up. I'm here, I'm real.
And he was like, that's exactly what I felt too. I was just speechless. I just couldn't believe that he felt the exact same thing that I did.
The Holy Spirit and God gets a hold of you, and you don't know when or how or why it happens. He just does. But once you experience that fulfillment, you don't ever want to go back.
I can still remember the way that it feels right now. And I don't ever want to forget that feeling.
Well, I still look back on it. It's like it just felt so comfortable and so familiar.
The Lord took away all of my worries that day, and the relationship that I've been able to build with the Lord. I've always gone to church my entire life, but I never had that personal relationship with the Lord. And after the Holy Spirit retreat, I now can see Him working in my life.
Being diagnosed with cancer at 28, you look around at your life and you think, there has to be more than this. There has to be. I think it took the cancer diagnosis to get me to realize that God is really what I needed in my life. Instead of turning to what I knew to suppress the pain, I actually turned to God. And that made my relationship with Him grow so much deeper. In the valleys, turn to God, and He'll walk right next to you through them. And that's what He did with me, and I'm forever grateful.
Give God praise for Blake and Kate and Jennifer and their story. they open their hearts to the Holy Spirit, which is the same Spirit who wants to bless you and let you know that God loves you. I tell this story at Alpha, and so if you've taken it, you've heard this, but I think it's a good way to close the sermon. Because the temptation for a lot of you is to just do faith in your head and never let it get into your heart. Never make room for God to actually be somebody you have a relationship with. Just a religion you ponder. And it should be both. You don't want to go all heart and no head. I mean, checking your brain at the door when you're walking as a Christian is unwise. And it'll lead to all sorts of train wrecks spiritually. So it's both and. It's head and heart. It's not either or, it's both. But if I went into a bookstore and there's a book there and it's called The Book of Sally and I pulled it out, Sally's my wife, I would be very interested in that book. I mean, it's a biography of my wife. And so I'd pull it off the shelf and I could open it up to the table of contents. It'd be chapter 1, her unquenchable joy. Chapter 2, her stunning physical beauty. Chapter 3, her deep faith. Chapter 4, her gift of discernment. A long chapter. Chapter 5, her athletic ability. A very short chapter. 9-2. And it'd be a good book. I would buy that book. I would read that book. I'd wear that book out. Because it would help me get to know Sally better. Reading books does that. So you should read the book. But if somebody forced me to choose, said, would you rather have the book of Sally or a relationship with Sally? I'll take the relationship. I'll take the experience of love and life that we get to share together. The peaks and the valleys, the ups and the downs, and everything in between. I'll take the relationship over the book. I'll take what I feel in my heart over what I can learn in my head. And see, that's the problem. A lot of you are missing the heart part of your relationship with God. You're good in the head. You're good at thinking about God. You've read the book. And you're really fascinated by the book. And you even study the book. But God says, wouldn't it be even better if you let me in? Behold, I'm standing at the door and I'm knocking. Open the door. And if you do, I'll come in. And I'll transform your life the way I've done for hundreds, thousands of others. I'll fill you up with my Spirit. Ask for it. One last thing. Ask for it in community. Don't do this solo. That's very dangerous. Come up for prayer afterwards if you want to, or get into your small group or your Bible study or whatever it is and pray for it there with other people. Don't start a fire by yourself. I did that once when I was a pastor in rural Huxley. I started a garbage fire by myself and the farmer came over and saved our house. I should have had him there from the start. Do this in community. Get into a group. Find your place. Get some mature Christians around you who know what this is all about, who can walk you through this and come alongside of you in the midst of it. Because they're sitting around you, right? There are thousands of them in this church. And they've got a chair, an empty chair for you in their men's group, their women's group, their couples group, their small group, all over this church. Find your way to that. Open your heart to God's Spirit who gives birth to new life for you. And the only thing that's keeping you from it is your fear. Your fear that He might or your fear that He won't. He will. Ask for it. And you'll know that you know that God loves you. Amen?